Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's read together now, please. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Oh, how important it is, or should be, to our lives. God, thank you for it. Boy, we need to hear from heaven today. So, Father, for that to be accomplished, we pray that you would anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him to help us today. And, Father, if there's one in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from their sin, I pray today they would settle it before they leave this room. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
I hope the text wasn't too lengthy this morning. Are we okay? We didn't read a lot of Bible there, but there's a lot of Bible there. Agreed? Now, is this thing working yet? Yeah, we got it. Good. Thank you very much. Good. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear this. Make sure your cell phone is turned off. Or turned to vibrate, because if it goes off during the service, now listen to this. You're going to be blamed for the near government shutdown that happened this week. Because the politicians aren't going to take any blame for it, so you're going to get blamed for that, all right? Your name's going to pop up on CNN and Fox News, and this is the person who's really responsible for the near government shutdown, or as we say, we never knew it was working anyway. But the truth is, we want you to sit still and listen very carefully. Please listen this morning. Do you realize that little statement right there Jesus made? He made eight times. In his preaching. He often ended a message with the statement, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The churches in the Revelation, there are seven of them, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Every letter to the seven churches ends with that same statement. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, this morning, like in this room, there's a battle going on for your hearing today. That's why I ask people to sit still and just listen very carefully. If you have a medical reason why you need to get up and go out, we want you to take care of that, obviously. But other than that, don't get up and go out of the room. As soon as you stand up and go out, there's a distraction. That's why we have programs for children and little ones and things. So the kids are able to have something for their age group, and then you can sit and listen. But the key is to listen. Now, here's what's going to happen. We find that people's hearing, perfectly good hearing, by the way, isn't all the same, though, is it? Have you ever noticed how your spouse's hearing is so good that they hear what you never even said? And they look at you and they say, "Well, you said," and you go, "I never said that." You said, "Yes, you did." Oh, my. That we hear. Some hear what they want to hear. No matter what is preached, said, whether it's publicly or privately, some people just hear what they want to hear. You could tell them the truth, look at them, and say, I've stood beside people, sat with folks before in a medical office where the doctor's trying to explain to them their medical condition, and they get up and walk out of the office, and they didn't hear what I heard the doctor tell them. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes because people just hear what they want to hear. Now listen, that's not very smart. We need to be very careful. Imagine Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching messages to people and ending the messages with, "Did anybody listen? He that hath ears to hear," he said, "let him hear." We've got to be deliberate here, careful about what we hear. But hear what is actually said, what takes place. Some people hear what was not said. Some people hear more than what was said. You make a statement, and they run off with that, and they're hearing things, and when you're done, they've heard things that never even took place. They took off with that thing. And then there are people with perfectly, perfectly good hearing who don't hear anything at all. I was preaching in the jail one day, one of our jail services, and a bunch of guys came out, and our service is up there for the men and for the women. They lock us in a room with the prisoners with no guard. And then they go off, and we've got these folks in the room. And it's not ever been a problem of any serious kind or anything like that. This one young man came in. He was sitting there, and I was preaching. And while I was preaching, he, after a few minutes into the message, I guess he didn't like what he heard. So he put his thumbs in his ears. And he was sitting right here in front of me. Then after a while, he didn't like what he was seeing, so he put his fingers over his eyes. So he had his thumbs in his ears, and he had his fingers over his eyes. Probably why he was in jail. Not willing to listen to anything. But believe me, I could get through those thumbs. I got right down next to his thumbs and just raised the volume real good so he could hear me. There's some people, no, I don't care how good their hearing is. They don't want to listen to anything. Now listen to me this morning. So then, there are things we should hear. Last week we talked to you about things that we should see. Today I want to talk to you about some things we should be hearing, things that we need to hear. We live in a country today where, by and large, people are elected to offices in our nation to run our nation by telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And that's a tragedy. See, yeah, it's those politicians. No. No. It's half them, half us. Do you really, honestly, do you really want someone to stand up and tell you what's really, America really needs to do? This morning, some of this message may affront you in a way, may challenge you about the way you think or you live. Are you willing to hear that? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the living Word of God, preaching the written Word of God to people, had to often stop and say, are you listening? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Dial in and listen very carefully. Now, the right kind of hearing is this. You listen for yourself. Don't listen for someone else. You're sitting here this morning and you go, man, I wish somebody was here today to hear that. They should have heard that message. They didn't. You did. There must be a reason why you're hearing that. Hear for yourself. Listen honestly. Yeah, but Pastor, you may say something in the message. You said something, I didn't want to hear that. But ladies and gentlemen, but if it's the truth, now just because I say it doesn't make it the truth. Please understand that. But if it's the truth and it's from the Bible, we needed to hear that. We have to listen honestly about things and receive that information. What are the things we need to hear this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19, would you please? The book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1. I can think of no better time of year when this is applicable to us today. That is, we need to hear the voice of God's creation. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 1. We need to hear the voice of God's creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. It's right between Psalm 18 and Psalm 20. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know there's a universal language, ladies and gentlemen, and it's the creation of God. No matter what a person's language, culture, background, hey, no matter what their religion or anything else, the creation of God speaks to the glory of God. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that's why in Romans chapter 1, the Bible teaches that there is no one that has excuse to say, but I never knew God. And no one ever told me about God. Because His eternal power and Godhead is revealed through His creation. It's very simple and basic. But the truth is, what God has created, that which we see, speaks to us to tell us that there is a God in heaven and that the God of heaven created this and that it was made and it didn't just happen and that it was fashioned. That's why the trees are like a finger pointing up to God. That's why the mountains point up to the Creator. There's so much of creation that speaks of the work and the handiwork of God. Do you hear? Look, it's springtime, ladies and gentlemen. After all the cold deadness of winter, things are starting to bloom, and I know you're... allergy sufferers are not real excited about that concept, but let's be real for a moment. I'm sorry, but I like to see the daffodils and the tulips and the things start to grow and trees starting to pop out again and leaves beginning to show up. We know what that shows us? It shows us not just the work of nature and its cyclical matter, how it goes from winter to spring. No, it shows us the hand of God. God created things according to seasons to operate like this. By the way, to teach us that life can come from something that looks very dead. 2 weeks from this Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we'll see people come to life. We'll go to church, never been to church all year, and they'll show up. We call them Easter lilies. They bloom at Easter and that kind of thing. And they'll show up, man, they'll come to life. And they'll show up that time of year. Well, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is on this wise. He died on the cross, dismissed his spirit in death, dipped his soul into hell and the grave, just put his spirit in the hands of the Almighty Father. And Jesus went to death for 3 days and three nights. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell. Say, what's that got to do with creation? Everything. Trees that look dead, they come back to life again, not by nature, but by the creative hand of God to teach us that the hand of God works in a mighty and amazing way. And God can bring life from something that looks very dead. You put those bulbs in the ground back in the fall, those nasty looking alien looking things, you stuck those in the ground, and then they broke ground, and now there's green, and it's beautiful, and God brings forth life. That's God's creation teaching us, showing us something, ladies and gentlemen. His creation is the voice of the Almighty God to teach us there is a God in heaven, there is a Creator, He does mighty and great work, but not just in nature. If God can bring a tree back to life every year that dies and goes to dormancy and comes back to life, then God could bring your life back to you. God can do something in your life. Don't you see, friend? We're not hearing this. We're not seeing it. I'm sorry if you believe it all evolved and it was a big mistake and a boom and a bang and nothing happened and there it was and there were people. I'm sorry for that. I feel sorry for people who follow that philosophy, that religion that teaches us we go to zoo and throw peanuts to our relatives, that religion. I'm sorry for that this morning. That's not how I see it. No. I see yard work. No, just kidding. I mean, I see. But I'm glad for that. I am. I like working in the yard. I like raking leaves. I like doing that kind of stuff. But I also like to watch and just note how things are coming back to life. And they're starting to come out again. I have a couple Japanese maples in my backyard. And when they first come out, the leaves are just bright red color before they turn green. And they're just beautiful. And, of course, the shape of those maples and things. They're beautiful Japanese maples, the smaller trees, you know. And they start to come out. I watched that to give me an indication. Spring's on its way. And things are coming back again. And God's doing that. You know, there have been a lot of winters in my life. How about you? Where it looked like cold and dark and no hope and no chance and no way. And there's nothing could ever come of that. Nobody had any hope for you. And you had no hope in life. And you looked at that, ladies and gentlemen, but did not the grace of God bring you out of that valley and bring life again to that which you had lost? Because that's what God does. God works in His creation. And you, my friend, are also a part of God's creation. Do you hear that? Maybe you're in the dark winter of something in your life right now. And you think to yourself, I can't see any hope. I can't see any help. I can't. Day unto day utter a speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard. The creative work of God teaches us God's still working. God's still doing what He does. I'm sorry, I don't attribute that to nature. I attribute it to the direct hand of the creative power of an almighty God. Do you hear that? Do you hear the voice of your conscience? The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 2. May I just read that to you, please? In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, the Bible says that God has given every living human being a conscience. Conscience is simply this, the law of God written on our hearts. It's a moral compass for good in our lives. And everyone has that. Saved or lost, everyone has a conscience. I'm not saying everybody's God's child. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But I know this, every human being has a conscience. For almost 28 years now, we've worked with people behind bars at Shasta County Jail. There have been people that have come to our services and there have committed heinous things against society. And I would think to myself, how could they get to that point in their life to commit the horrible crimes some have done? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, things I couldn't even begin to describe to you from this pulpit that they've done to others. You say, but Pastor John said, they couldn't have had a conscience. Oh, yes, they did. And they violated that conscience. And they went against it. Every time you raise your hand to do wrong, your conscience speaks clearly that that's not the right thing to do. And you don't have to have religious background or training for anything. By the way, that's why the system of justice in America needs to be based on the principles of the Bible, not the principles of psychology. You're not a product of your environment. You're a product of what you've done with your conscience in your life. And when you get to the place where you violate your conscience such that you turn it into a voice of evil in your life, it's time for that person to be kept away from the innocent people on this planet. Now look at me. So every one of us has a conscience. You have one, I have one. We all have this voice, the law of God, that thou shalt not, thou shalt stuff. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That stuff. Plus, not only the Ten Commandments, the basic principles of conduct, behavior, that's all there. Every human being has that. Question. Do you heed and hear the voice of your own conscience? We don't have time to go through it in Scripture, but there are five consciences in the Bible. It starts with good and ends with evil. And every person has one of those five consciences in Scripture. And here's what happens. Everyone starts with a good conscience. Everyone does. That clear voice of moral good in their life. Everyone has that. If while we live our lives, we continue to violate that conscience, we begin to transform it. And ultimately, you continue to violate your conscience, you'll turn that voice for good in your life, the Bible says, into an evil conscience. And now it's a voice to evil. That's how people get to the places they are. And we think to ourselves, how do you murder people and eat their body parts? How do you rape and maim a society like that? And serial murders, you think, how does someone do that? I'll tell you how they did that. They started out when they were a kid. And every time they went to lie, the conscience said, don't do that. And they went ahead and did it anyway. Well, boy, that's what's true about those murders. No, that's what's true about you and me. You have a conscience, friend. That is a moral compass for good in your life. Don't go against your conscience. I'm sorry, but you don't have to have Bible training to know basic principles of right and wrong in your life. That's already there. But you need to follow that. You need to heed that. That's right. So that's why the basic actions of right and wrong and those sorts of things, you need to heed those things. You need to follow that. That's why parents, you need to teach your children to follow that. It's very important. Don't leave it up to them to figure it out. You need to help them while they're young to not violate their conscience. You're going to turn a little guy into a monster if you're not careful. You hear that? That voice of conscience. Do you hear the voice of God's calling? God does not speak to us in audible tones today. You don't have visions where you see things from God. People who say that they do, they've been influenced by satanic influence. The Bible's very clear in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is the final authority now. And God will, ladies and gentlemen, God will, with the working of His working in our life and with the Word of God, God will call us to things in life. Do you realize that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, in John chapter 12, I will draw all men unto me? Every time the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, people who are lost are called to salvation. I was sitting yesterday on an airplane flying back from Portland, and the young man I was sitting next to for a short period of the flight was about a 30-year-old young man. He was a flight steward who was on another flight going somewhere else, and he was a Buddhist. And I began to talk to him about his salvation. I said, well, explain to me this thing in Buddhism. Explain to me all life is suffering. I don't understand how that's a basic tenet of Buddhism and how that could be encouraging. And he looked at me and he said, to be honest with you, you probably know more about my religion than I do. And I said, well, I'm a Baptist, not a Buddhist. I said, let's leave that alone a minute. Let's talk about something else more important. And I began to give the gospel to this man. and explained to him salvation. He said, you know, that's interesting. He said, but you see, do you think there's a purpose in life? I said, there is, Zach, and here's your purpose in life. For some reason, he's from Honolulu. I said, for some reason, Zach, a young man who is a kind of a half-in, half-out Buddhist is sitting next to a Baptist preacher on an airplane flying from Salt Lake City to Sacramento, California in a snowstorm, and you and I happen to be sitting next to each other on this airplane. It sounds to me, Zach, like God has a purpose in your life, and that purpose is this, for you to know Christ as your personal Savior, Zach. You understand, dear people, listen to me. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand that means God is in the business of calling people to himself? He uses things that happens in their life. He uses the working of God in their life. He uses those things. And when someone presents the gospel to him, I'd love to tell you that young man got saved yesterday, but he wouldn't do it. He didn't reject it. He said, I've got to think about that. I said, think about what? We're at 25,000 feet. We're about to land. What if we crash? Think about what? You say, boy, you really worked that guy over. Yeah, I did. You know why? Had about 35, 40 minutes with him, just a little bit of time to give him the gospel and to help him understand that. I left him with a track. He said, I promise you I'll think on this better. I said, that's fine, but you think about this. Why God put me sitting here next to you on this airplane? Think about that, Jack. Zach, God is trying to get you to understand your need for salvation. God is, listen, do you hear that? Through all the stuff, listen, nobody who believes in a religion of works has the hope of salvation because they know they have not done good enough or well enough. They have no hope there. But when you present Christ for salvation, Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross, paying for their sins, giving them eternal life as a gift that it must be received by faith, there's something that calls to the soul of a lost person. That's you here this morning, friend. You need to heed that call. You need to respond to that and realize that God is giving you an opportunity to come to him. And there's a reason for that in his calling. God's in the business of calling us to himself. God's in the business of bringing about through the working in our lives God's calling through the circumstances and event of our life. Why do you think most people, when they get their life right with God, why is it that it always, almost always comes after a difficult time? Why is that? Yeah, because they use religion for a crutch, Pastor Johnson. No, no. Their difficulties help them to once and for all wake up and see some things they'd never seen before and start to really listen to what's going on in their lives. See, that's God's calling. So people get upset and they say, well, why would God let difficult times come in a person's life? Because we won't listen to him when it's good. When we have money in our pocket, health in our bodies, clothes on our backs, jobs abhor us, all the prospects are bright and good. How many people ever, listen, I've been in ministry 30 years. I could count on that hand how many times in 31 years somebody in the height of their life, in the joy of their life, in the pleasure of their life ever came to Christ, got saved, or ever got right with God. That hand right there, I could count on that hand and hear how many fingers I'd have left over. Zero in 31 years. Never had anybody call me midnight and say, my life's good, everything's going great, I love God, I want to be right with the Lord. That phone rings at midnight, nothing good is going to happen on the other end of that line, except telemarketers. They do not call us at midnight. I am thankful for that. But other than that, hey, no way. Someone calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning. They don't call you to tell you just won $1 million. That's not how it works. Oh, but there's weeping on the other end of the line, and they're in a difficult situation, and they need to get it. See, that's God using circumstances of life. Now, listen to me. And if that's the only way you respond to God's calling, get ready for a lot of trouble till you settle it. We really create a lot of the troubles of our life because we won't yield to his God. It's the principle of the prodigal, my friend. That prodigal son left home and went to the far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. And while he was in that far country on riotous living, he loses it all and winds up in a pig pen eating pig food. And when he comes to himself, he says, you know what I need to do? I need to go home to my father and make this right. Without dad saying a word, what the father had instilled in him called him back to home again. My prodigal friend, this morning, God's calling you, isn't he? That pig pen, I don't care how you make it nice and how you try to work it. And the prodigal son tried. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He didn't like it. It didn't work out. He said, okay, time to get back to God on this thing. Time to come to the Father on this matter. Now, Christian, listen to me. My dear friend, he's calling you. Do you hear that? All I'm having is trouble. He's calling you. Everything I've tried outside of God's not working. He's calling you. Do you hear it? August 1975, God broke my proud heart and made me bow my proud neck and yield myself to God after 10 years of stubborn, knuckle-headed living, and I got right with God. And did you know that night, in the little house in the corner of Markston and Alta Arden Avenue in Sacramento, California, did you know that night, I had a very real sense in my life that this was the last time God was going to give me a chance to get it right? Don't know if it was, just had that sense in my life. This is it now. Because God had been working in my life up to that point. I know God is patient to call us, but I know God will not continue to do so. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Don't mess around when God calls. You come. Do you hear that voice? Do you hear the voice of comfort this morning, my friend? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 26 that he would send us another comforter who would come along beside us. The word comforter in the Bible is paraclete. It means one who walks beside you. Jesus is going back to heaven and he turns to the disciples and he says, now I'm going to go away. And no doubt their look on their face was, oh no, please don't leave us. And Jesus told those men, but if I go not away, the comforter will not come. And if the Comforter does not, he says, you need him. You need the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. He'll come along beside you and he'll comfort you like no one can comfort you. Job, sitting in the ash heap, would turn to those friends who accused him and he'd say, miserable comforters are you all. Do you ever notice how sometimes when you're going through something in life, sometimes people, they try. You know, they try to say things that are comforting. And sometimes they actually make it worse instead of better. Please, look at me. Please choose your words carefully when you're trying to comfort somebody. Sometimes it's just not what you say, it's just what you. It's just the fact that you're there. One of the difficult things a pastor has to do is comfort people at times of sorrow and grief in their life. And I always think, I've been pastoring almost 28 years. I know all the trite statements, but I don't want to just say something that's trite. I want to say something that will help them. And a lot of times you just stand there with them and sit in the ashes. But I have found in my own life when I needed comfort and there was no one that I could call. Oh, there were people I could call and say, man, I'm having a hard time. Help me out with this. But you don't really want to bother somebody like that 3 o'clock in the morning. There have been a lot of 3 o'clock dark mornings where I turned over and looked up into the dark night and said, dear God, I just need you today. Please help me. I'm not sure I can get out of bed tomorrow and do what I need to do if you don't help me. Please, would you? Listen now. And there's what's called, the old song says, the unseen hand of God. He's in the business of trying to comfort his people, dear folks. Don't miss the comforting hand and work of God in your life. Well, I just wish it was somebody that was real. I wasn't aware he wasn't real. Well, I mean, I need somebody here. I wasn't aware he wasn't here. Well, I need someone who'll stay with me. I wasn't aware that he would ever leave us or forsake us. Well, I need someone who knows what I'm going through. I wasn't aware that he wasn't aware of what's going on in my life. See, no one knows us like God does. No one understands our grief like he does. The Bible says the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There have been times when I had such a grief in my life, I couldn't even verbalize what I wanted to say when I talked to God. But the Holy Spirit could bear that for me, take it to God. There's no comforter like the Holy Spirit of God. There's no comfort like the comfort of Scripture. That's why, Christian, please listen to me. Please develop a relationship with this book that's real to you. Stop treating it like a theological treatise. It is that. It's everything. It's the best science book you'll ever read. It's the best book on mathematics, life, relationships, everything you need. You need this. Bible bookstores need to wake up and get back to just selling Bibles. Now, I understand their study helps us up, but now it's not about that. It's all about this author on this guy, about this person. 80% of these Christian authors are using ghostwriters. They don't even write in their own materials. I wasn't aware that this book really couldn't do what it needed to. I wasn't aware there was any book better than this one. This one. The Word of God, that this book right here couldn't provide that. My grandmother's been in heaven now several years. In the later years of her life, she went through what a lot of people do when they're approaching heaven, health difficulties, and struggles. One day I went to visit her. I miss her. I miss my grandmother. She and her, my grandfather were very important in rearing me in my life. And I enjoyed it when she was here because I could just be her grandson and go sit with her. One day I went over there and she was so upset about some things that had happened. Her hands were trembling. And she said, Michael, I don't know what to do. I said, Gringo, let's do what we ought to do. And I opened the Bible and I just started reading to her. There was nothing they put in a bottle that could have calmed that hand like the Bible did. There was nothing that encouraged her, that could have been provided for her by medical profession that could have helped her like the Bible did. There were no words a counselor could have given her that would have provided comfort to her like the Word of God did. Ladies and gentlemen, do you hear the voice of the comfort of God today? Have we gotten so far from Him that we cannot hear that voice? Have we turned so far away from Him that the comfort of God provides us nothing? But it's still there. Do you hear the voice of God's comfort today? And lastly, do you hear the voice of God's conviction? You know what's interesting? The same Holy Spirit who comforts us also convicts us. See, Pastor Johnson, I'm looking to the Holy Spirit for comfort, and all I get is conviction. I go read my Bible to get comforted, and I get corrected. I don't understand that. Okay, then you don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So whatever is your greatest need, God's going to provide that need for you. And we think, well, I didn't get that car. I didn't say that kind of need. By the way, that's on the list too, by the way. But the need, what your greatest need is. So I read the Bible looking for comfort, and I get convicted. I know what I'll read. I'll read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What great comfort that is. But if you're not right with God, you know what you get when you read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Holy Spirit says, no, He's not. He's not leading you anywhere. We go, hey, wait a minute. That's not what I was looking for. But wait a minute. The conviction of the Holy Spirit's just as good and just as essential as His comfort. If God, look at me, if God's dealing with your heart about something in your life, you better do something about that. God is always in the business. His mercy and grace is always extended at the beginning of conviction. He tugs at us in the still small voice of God, and that working through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, He works in your heart to get you to say, all right, now pay attention, and He'll speak softly, sort of like a parent with a child. Son, come here. In our house, we didn't believe in that yelling across the house thing stuff. You can do it once to get their attention. And if they don't, then I'm coming after you. None of that, come here, come here, come here, come here. Why don't you just get a parrot with a good set of lungs? I'm going to count to five. You better hope they can't count because that kid's going to be standing back there going, one, two, three, four, here I come. Yeah. They're going to hold you to 5, 10, 14, whatever stupid number you come up with. Our household, it was, hey, son, come here. They better get moving. Because after that, it wasn't, hey, come in here. Did you hear what I said? I said, come in here. Don't make me get up out of this chair. They want you to get up out of the chair. They're hoping they can get you up out of the chair. They're in the other room praying that you'll get up out of the chair. Because they want you to come in there. And then they're going to say, I didn't hear you. Well, I'm going to get your ears checked. And there is a good hearing device, padded, lower part of the extremity, that will help them with their hearing. But the truth of the matter is, the idea, ladies and gentlemen, the concept of this whole thing is, as parents, you don't just yell across the house. You call them, they better come. When the Spirit of God convicts us about something, guess what we should do? Yield, friend. Because if He doesn't, He won't turn up the volume. He'll take it from pulling, directing, convicting, to start acting in our lives. Do you hear that? Well, I didn't go to church to get convicted. Then if you did, I'm sorry, we'll preach on heaven and have people say, I was so convicted. I thought, heaven? Heaven is convicting? Yeah. If we're not right, does it make it? We could sing Amazing Grace and you'll be convicted. Because that's, do you hear that? The Spirit of God this morning, I guarantee you, He's reaching down and He's touching some hearts about some things in life today. That's just as much the comfort and, by the way, just as much the grace and love of God as anything else in our lives, because He's calling you to Himself. He's trying to get you to get some things right. Yield to that this morning. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do you hear it? I have folks go out the door on a Sunday morning and they'll say, "Pastor, I'm so glad you preached on that message." And then they'll tell me what they heard. And I thought, "I didn't preach on that." We'll drive home and I'll tell my wife, "Did I say something?" She'll go, "No." I'll pull out one of the CDs, one of the things from the message, listen to it. And I go, "Did I say that?" I thought, "No." I thought maybe I blacked out or something. I was just sort of talking, you know, like a politician. Blah, 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 blah. No, they heard what they wanted to hear. I'm thankful for the work of God. Do you hear His working in your life? Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning, would you?